I wonder if you've heard either of these. There's a million of the first kind. You know those light bulb jokes? I wonder if you've heard this one. How many televangelists does it take to change a light bulb? One. But for the message of the light to continue to shine, send in your donation today. How about this one? There are two men working in a factory, and the other one says, "I want to get some time off." "How are you going to do that?" says his friend. "Watch." The one man climbs up into the rafter, and when the foreman arrives, he says, what are you doing up there?" The man replies, "I'm a light bulb." The foreman says, "I think you need some time off." First man walks out of the factory. After a moment, the second man walks behind him, and the foreman asks, "Where do you think you're going?" "Well, I can't work in the dark," says the second. Clever, isn't it? But how true. We're sure we can't work or walk in the dark, even if we try. And yet you and I find ourselves often as a people who try walking in the darkness. There's something familiar about the darkness of the world, as opposed to the squinting, startling nature of the light of God. That's where we find the people that we heard about in the prophet Jeremiah today. We find the prophet walking along with God's people in exile, a people who are dispirited and who are beaten down, a people who mess up and forget to walk in God's way, a people who walk away from God and find themselves not being able to work in the darkness. And yet, at the end of the reading from Jeremiah that Karen read for us, we hear that they have received God's covenant. "I will be your God, and you, imperfect people, you will be my people. I'm not waiting until you get it all figured out. I'm not going to make sure you know how to walk in the light and exactly how to lead others." The covenant is not given to perfect people, but instead to Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms, those who miss the mark with God. And the law will be written on their hearts. The way of God will be so innate that we don't even have to teach it to our children anymore. Can you imagine that? It's not the first covenant that God makes with God's people, but it's the new covenant, the result that everyone will know God intimately. Not just a few, not just the ones who don't mess up all the time, but all the rest of us. The covenant is a result of community, a way of being, a choosing to walk in the light. I don't necessarily think this is an easy choice to walk in the light. In fact, our gospel lesson goes on to tell us the cost of this discipleship. In Jesus' final discourse with the disciples, he's preparing them for these events of the last week, the ones that you and I will be doing soon enough, waving our palms with Hosanna and just out of the other side of our mouths, saying, "Crucify him, and we want Barabbas." Jesus calls his disciples, the ones walking with him towards Jerusalem, and those today, to follow him, to walk in his light, in his life. Yesterday, I had the pleasure of spending some time with our confirmands. They're away at confirmation camp this weekend at Gretna Glen, just outside of Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And as part of their confirmation camp, they learn about membership vows, the very vows that all of our members take in the United Methodist Church, that we pledge to be faithful to God and one another through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. So our confirmands, there's 8 in total, were spending time serving in mission yesterday afternoon. And our group was taken to the discipleship house of Jubilee Ministries in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Now, Jubilee Ministries, if you don't know, because I certainly didn't, is an aftercare program and a ministry supporting men and women who've been incarcerated. It was birthed out of the prayer of some Mennonite women back in the 1970s who wanted a way to support those and their families who had been incarcerated. Their mission was to provide discipleship to those incarcerated in aftercare programs committed to reconciling to God and establishing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So our confirmands, you ought to be terribly proud of them. Cleaned windows, dusted around woodwork, vacuumed living spaces, and heard the stories of those whose lives were being changed by some structure and commitment to walk in the light. In the discipleship house, there were men living there who wanted to break the cycle of addiction, who wanted to find a new way of living through rigorous and structured work, classes, counseling, and Bible study. We talked at length, this group, with a particular gentleman, and he described that he began as a young man making poor choices, and the cycle just kept coming again and again. And again, he said, I can do pretty well on my own for about a year and a half. And then it just all falls apart and I start the cycle again. He said, the bad choices and the temptations keep finding me. He said, I've lived in Utah and Florida. I've lived in Texas and I've lived in Pennsylvania. And everywhere I go, it keeps following me, these bad choices. He said, this time, I know I need the structure, the accountability, the responsibility, and the support. I need Jesus if I'm going to walk in the light and turn my life around. My hunch is that it's not just for this man who needs the light of Christ and the structure of a community who follows Christ. It's true for you and me as well. We need others to help us to continue to choose the path of the light of Christ. The infinitive of the verb walk declares that you and I must keep doing it. In fact, in order to walk, our feet have to keep moving. When they stop moving, we're no longer walking. We've stood still. Perhaps there's something to this with our walk in Christ. In order to continue to follow the light of Christ, we need to decide each and every day that we want to walk in the light of Christ. It's from our, and I'll speak for myself, skewed perspective that we feel comfortable and decide we can follow our walk with Christ with our feet up on the recliner, hoping everything will coast along. We need others to urge us on in our walk. This morning at 11 o'clock, but also this morning, we're celebrating Scout Sunday. And this morning I find myself filled with gratitude for the way in which our scouts have sought to urge our young people on. I remember as a little girl saying with pride these words, maybe some of you said them as well, hands in a particular kind of a way, on my honor, I will try to serve God and my country, to help people at all times, and to live by the Girl Scout law. Remember saying it more than once as a young girl. And I can remember we talked at length about how we would live this out, not just on Thursday afternoons when my Brownie Scout troop met, but all the time. It was a choice that we made. When we saw someone who needed help, we were supposed to stop instead of walking by. I can remember we were supposed to respond kindly to those folks on the playground instead of the words that bubbled up in our minds. And I can remember that our leaders called us again and again to serve the community instead of just riding our bikes on Saturday afternoons. This isn't just the Girl Scouts, I'd be remiss to say elsewise. I'm sure the Boy Scouts among us could heartily lead us in a recitation of the Scout Law. They know it better than I do, I'm sure. But I hear that a Scout is trustworthy, loyal, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. I know that it's more than just a recitation. I've seen our Scouts here and elsewhere living in the light in order to remind us to be kind to others, to be courteous in the way that they interact with their neighbors, to be reverent to God and God's people. Our Boy Scout ministries here in this place are often the ones who are setting up our chairs for us, moving our tables about, and making sure things are left even better than we found them. Most Scouts I know, Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts, Venture Scouts as well, would be sure to point out to us, this isn't just for the time they have the uniform on. This is a commitment throughout their lives. Perhaps it's also for us as Christians. It's not just when we have the uniform on, gathered around on a Sunday morning, but a lifelong choice to walk in the light of God. As we were leaving the discipleship house yesterday, the man we were talking with pulled me aside, and he said, "Did I think any of our confirmands were at risk?" He'd watched them work hard. You all ought to be quite proud. He watched them work hard, and he was worried. Were any of them at risk to go the path that he had gone? I reflected for a moment because I appreciated the compassion and the intensity of his question. He was impressed with their work ethic, and he was concerned. I said, "Not specifically, but just like you. They need to be surrounded with those who are walking in the light." So I told him, "Every time you walk in the light and make a good choice instead of the others that are so tempting, you've helped our confirmands, even though you probably won't see them again." The same is true for us. We'll see those confirmands and those Scouts again and again when we choose to walk in the light. We make more room in that way for others to walk as well. So my friends, for our youth and for our Scouts, for our children and our grandchildren, and for ourselves, let us choose this week again to walk in the light of God. May God's love and mercy outshine the darkness of our world. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.